Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. We come to you in the name of Jesus. That name above all names. That name that sends shivers, joy in the hearts of your children. The name of Jesus. This morning, Father, by faith we plead the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Over every person, especially in the churches that are being attacked today. Every child, every girl child. The blood of Jesus. Over the doorposts of their homes or caves. Wherever they are, the blood of Jesus. Protect them, Lord. Protect them. No harm come near your children, Father. Let there be confusion in the ranks of the enemy. Blindness, Lord. Darkness in the ranks of the enemy. But let your children find a place of refuge. For that's who you are, O Lord. And as we meditate upon your word, keep speaking to us, Lord. Never stop speaking to us. For you have the words of life. Your words are spirit, they are life. The flesh profits nothing, but to the spirit, it is life. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We'll turn first to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. And then 11:15. 10:7 and 11:15. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The mystery of God is complete. Though the word, one word is used, mystery, there are many mysteries in that mystery. And one of the greatest mystery is the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Today we call it Good Friday. It's a Good Friday. Every day is good because the Lord made it. And if you study scripture, it almost looks improbable that he died on a Good Friday. But since the government and the religion has come together and given us a holiday, we shall, every opportunity, as the word of God says, we come together and we shall celebrate. And since we already sang, take us to Calvary, let us go to Calvary, because on that fateful day in Jerusalem, the governments of this world and religion came together to crucify the Son of God. Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. He still divides the world like no one else does. Because these are the two events that changed history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27 and read from verse 37 onwards. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The mystery. We turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then 6 to 8. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God had ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the God of glory. The mystery of God. The mystery of God was the cross. That God would himself come through his son. Unrecognized by anybody. Live that life that he was called to live. And ultimately go to the cross and die. And this was the mystery which was hidden from everyone. Which none of the rulers of this age, both in heaven or on earth, they knew. Because if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord our glory. So the cross was kept a secret. Because that was God's wisdom. It was a secret that through the cross our redemption would come. Nobody had any clue in heaven or on earth. I don't think even the angels knew. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew the mystery of the cross. So the mystery of God. There are many mysteries, and one of them is the mystery of the cross, that he would, son would come and die that death on the cross. So Matthew 27:38 says, and this mystery will be finished very soon, very, very soon, sooner than you people sitting here think. Very soon the kingdom of this world will be taken over. The kingdom of God will be manifested. So live in that anticipation. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the another on the left. Jesus was crucified between two robbers, two thieves. So there were three crosses. So that should capture our attention. The question is, if we were a stranger that day, 2000 years ago, walking the streets of Jerusalem, and we saw all these crowds go to this place called Golgotha, we also went, and we all we saw was three robbers, which one would we look at it? That is why John 19 and verse 19 and 20 is important. Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there were many Jews who read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So you were to look at, you will see that only in one cross about the person it was written. Because identity matters. Because if you look at any of the other men or any other cross, you will die in your sins. They do not have the power to save you. They do not have. Many people have been crucified. Tens and thousands of people have been crucified by the Roman Empire. And even today. Even today, starting last night, there are people being crucified because the enemy has taken it over, has been taken it over to blaspheme the name of God. So it's our job to keep prayed up that his children are not harmed. Many thousands have been crucified, but you look at any one of them, you will die in your sins. So the identity matters because they do not have the power to save us. But there is one. And above that person, there was a title put, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, God had said, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The question is, how do we look at this invisible God and get saved? Answer, the face of his son who hung on a cross 2000 years ago. Look at him. Micah would say this, a minor prophet with major words. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. In John 6 and verse 40, Jesus himself had said, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The question is, when you look at him, who do you see? Who do you see? Do you see just another man hanging on the cross? Or do you see the Son? He says, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will be saved. This is the promise. So there are three men that day hanging on the cross. The question is, which one will you look at? The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of our God. So God had determined it through Pilate to put this title up there. He was the foremost, most powerful man there at that point of time, the representative of the Roman Empire, the highest authority. So in verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, John 19, therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of Jews. They did not have the guts to say, would you take it down? So they said, don't write the King of the Jews. Instead say, he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So there is the one. There is the one. So world mocks, the world blasphemes, the world asks, who is this man? The Roman Empire states, he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The king, his kingdom, and now his subjects. Pilate a little earlier had brought Jesus out and told the Jews, behold your king. And they said, he's not our king. He's not our king. We have no other king but Caesar. So we need to ask this question. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. We saw that on Sunday. Let's go back. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, one who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The question is, am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? If I am a Jew, he is my king. But if I am not a Jew, he's not my king. And the only condition of being a Jew is that our hearts are circumcised. And the proof of our hearts being circumcised is Deuteronomy 8:30 and verse 6. I didn't give it. The Spirit will circumcise our hearts that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul. And we love because of that. That's the only proof. And if so, he's my king. If it is not, he is not our king. But the question is, one, am I a true Jew? Two, is he my king? And we have to settle this question before the day is over. In one sense, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Undisputable fact, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in another sense, he is only the King of the Jews. Like in one sense, I am the pastor of GTC. But in another sense, I'm the only the shepherd of a very few who hear my voice, not the others. It's a difference. If you come tomorrow morning, no, Sunday morning, I'm your pastor. But that doesn't mean I'm a shepherd. So in one sense, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You cannot dispute that fact. There is no voice that disputes that fact in heavens. But in the other sense, he's not everybody's king. He's only the king of the Jews. So on that day, it was put up on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of Jews. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin. Three primary languages of the Roman world. Greek and Latin, and in Israel, in Hebrew too. God made it through, made it sure through a chosen Gentile instrument that everyone should know who it is that is hanging there. Nobody should mistake which one his son was hanging. God wants the message of the cross known to every person in every language. That's why in 2000 years of human history, no other book has been translated into that many languages and printed other than the Bible. No other book. That tribes which did not have a written language, missionaries have gone and invented a language and translated scripture for them. So that every language would know Jesus is the King of Jews. And for this purpose he came, to redeem mankind. And we will see the result, what a Gentile put a plate in three languages, and how the message would go to the ends of the earth. If you see, fast forward one day and see into eternity, which is seen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. But these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. 2000 years ago it was written in three languages, but in eternity the Bible says of all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all languages, there will be people who will declare that it belongs to our God, salvation. We are here because of him and because of the Lamb. Going back to Matthew 27 and verse 39 and 40. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. The mystery of 3 days. You see those certain things, religion, no? Religious people get offended by anything if you touch their structures. And this had happened in the very beginning of his ministry. If you go to the Gospel according to John and verse 2:13 onwards. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and this happened on another Passover. Okay? 3 years probably later. 3 years later. This had happened 3 years earlier, and this incident, crucifixion, happens 3 years later. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the mystery of 3 days. 3 days. Okay, 3 days. 40 years later, the temple was gone. Until today, there is no temple. And very soon there will be the Antichrist who comes. He will make peace, allow the Jews to build their temple, but he will get into it, not God. When God says he will not live in a temple built by hands, he was very clear, he will not again. So the temple is gone, and now the temple is the mystical body of Christ called the church. And the gates of hell has no power to prevail over it. But in the future, we will see this temple. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. Once these 3 days are over, 2,000 years of church history, 1 year day, 1,000 years of the millennial rule, which are 3 days. Once these 3 days are over, we will see the temple. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And if you go to verse 9 to 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is his bride. This is his body. This is his church. This is his temple. On the cross, all we can see is a broken, bleeding, marred body. But in eternity, we will see the glory of that body, his church. 3 days, he had said. In 3 days, he will finish his walk. Going back to Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40, the challenge. You, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Come down. And verse 41 and 42, the same thing, the Pharisees. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we shall believe." If you are the Son of God, if you are the King of Israel, come down. If you don't understand the ways of God or his righteousness, we too will tell God, come down. If we understand the mystery and the ways of God, we will say, "No, Lord, stay there." If you are the Son of God, you will not come down. And they said, "If you come down, we will believe. We will believe." The question is, why did he refuse to save himself? He could have. We know his power. We have seen his power through the Gospels. And even before his arrest, we saw his power. He himself had given the answer many times. But just a few hours earlier, in John 18 and verse 37, he would tell Pilate, "Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world.'" There are many reasons for which he came, but the primary reason he came was to die, and to die on the cross. Even on that day on the cross, he had two choices. We always have two choices. Sometimes we say multiple choices, but it's ultimately only two choices. You can narrow it down. Come down the cross and live. He had two choices. Come down the cross and live and let us die, or stay on the cross and die that we may live. And therefore, he chose option number two. He chose to stay on the cross and die. And that's the reason why we are here. Just take a look. The only reason we are here is because he chose to die on the cross. If he did not die, starting with the children, Abigail, Emanuela, Sophie, Sarah, Nazarene, Arundhati, none of you would be here. Because your parents wouldn't have even met each other, known each other. Nobody would be here. Nobody would be here. Jesus wouldn't be there. There would have been nobody called Elsa who came to India. There could have been nobody called James who married her. Nothing would have been there. Everything that you see today and everything that has happened is because of one choice he made. "I will stay on the cross and die." And they are all telling him, "Come down if you are the Son of God." And if he had answered, he would say, "I will stay up because I am the Son of God." So if you look at verse 42 of 27, Matthew 42. "If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." The key word here is believe. The question is, what will it take us to believe him? Really, truly believe in him. The crowd said, if you come down, we'll believe in you. The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders said, if you come down, we will believe in you. And most people also react just like them. If you take me out of this problem, I will believe in you. If you take me out of this situation, I will believe in you. Because if you are God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. Because the cross doesn't make any sense in religion. The cross does not make any sense in religion. It doesn't make any sense. That's why I said on Sunday, Christians, today's Christians are programmed for blessings, not for adversity. When adversity comes, they just fall apart. They just fall apart. But the kingdom of God on earth is tuned for adversity. And it was shown by his own son. If you come down, we will believe. The world likes a Jesus minus the cross. The cross is offensive. In Philippians, Paul calls them the enemies of the cross. You see, Jesus divides humanity. And the cross divides the church. Jesus divides humanity. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father other than through the world is divided. How can he be the only way? How can he be the only way? And those who received him as the way and they get into the church, the cross divides them. There are friends of the cross who cling to the cross, who pick up daily, deny themselves, pick up the cross and follow him. And those who fiddle around with the cross, they like hanging it around their neck. They don't like carrying it. So the cross divides the church, like Jesus divides humanity. Divides humanity. And every one of you sitting here and listening online, your issue is not with Jesus. Your issue is with the cross. Your issue is with the cross. Because at the cross, everything that is our self dies. But the question of the carnal man is, what is it in there for me? God says nothing. If any man finds his life, he will lose it. But any man loses his life for my sake, then he will find it. So the cross divides, the cross divides. Verse 43 says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the son of God. He trusted in God. Okay. Now from the son, they're moving to the father. What kind of a father is this? If he allows his son to hang on the cross and die. Now we question the fatherhood of God also. The wisdom of God also. If he will have him, like he can have him. Because he said, I'm the son of God. And there Jesus hung for 6 terrible hours. The most painful form of execution designed by mankind till then was the cross. 6 painful hours between heaven and earth. Above the cross was God his Father. Below the cross, we the people. The last time we saw somebody like that was an incredibly handsome young man. Flawless skin. Long, beautiful hair. He too was hanging between heaven and earth. And he was the son of David. Now, thousands of years later, another son of David. But about this son of David, this is how it is written in Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He was 2 and 3. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yeah, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid, as if it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So two sons of David, one handsome, good looking, flawless skin, long hair, son of David, the one who was celebrated son. And now another one hanging there, not good looking, face marred beyond recognition, despised, scorned. The question is, which one do you want? Which son of David fits in with your imagination of son of God? Which son of David do you want? Honestly, we are not asking a theological question, you know? Because we always run after the fair, the handsome, the beautiful, the good looking, the smart, the wise, the powerful, the rich. That is Absalom. And there is another one. The scorned, the sorrowful, the despised, you know, no comeliness, nothing. He also hangs over there. Both are sons of David, but only one has the power to save. The power to save. If you go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. 34, not 43, 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. When he opened his mouth for the first time on the cross, the words he spoke, when you are in trouble, when you are in pain, when you are in sorrow, every word that you speak, listen carefully. Straight from your heart. It shows the hidden person of the heart. The first words he spoke. Okay. The psalmist will say, grace was poured upon his lips. He didn't rave. He didn't rant. He didn't respond to the scorn and the blasphemy and the challenge of the people down. He didn't respond. Because usually what we do is that we don't act, we react. We are reactionaries. Anything sets us off, we immediately react. We don't know how to act. Jesus never reacts. Never reacts. If anybody could have reacted, he could have reacted. He doesn't react. Therefore, the first words he speaks is important. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was not just talking about Pilate and the religious leaders or the Roman soldiers who crucified him, or the crowd, the elders, the scribes who were mocking him. He was actually looking down the ages, and he saw you, and he saw me. He saw our sins, every one of them, including the fact that today we just ignored him. Just ignored him. Every one of our sins that led him to the cross. The nails that drove into him. Isaiah 53 verse 5, this is what he says. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now personalize it. When you look at the cross, everything, look at his body, everything that he went through, he didn't go through for you, for himself. He went it for me. He was wounded for my transgression. And you can list them out if you want. You will never finish your life because every moment of every day, either way we did what we were not supposed to do or we didn't do what we were supposed to do, our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities that continually empower us to do the same things over and over again. Yet we have peace that we are forgiven. Where did we get that peace from? Did we work for it? No. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Until this morning, we keep praying for those who are not well. Because by his stripes, we are healed.
So 600 years earlier, the prophet had written. 600 years later, hanging on the cross, he still looks down on the crowd there, at all of us. And in that cross, from that cross, he still looks with compassion. And he says, Dad, Dad, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. A few years earlier, one time he was praying, we know we are looking at it. And when he finished praying, they came and told him, teach us how to pray. And he said, this is how you need to pray. Our Father. The first time in human history, somebody had prayed like that. The day he opened his mouth publicly and said, this is how you need to pray, prayer changed forever. After that, nobody can pray any other way meaningfully. The only way to pray is that you become a child and then you call upon your Father. Now, even on the cross, hanging on the cross, the first word uttered by him is Abba. Father, they are saying, I'm not your son. They are saying, you are not my father. Because if you are my father, I am your son. I shouldn't be up there. I should be down here. But I'm saying, Abba, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing or what they're saying. Remember, he never changed. He was very, very consistent. At the peak of his power, walking on the storm, ceasing the storm, walking on the water, multiplying the bread or anything, or hanging on the cross. Dad was always dad. He knows my dad never changes. Father, forgive them. Over 50 times in the Bible it is recorded, he calls him dad, father, father, father. And therefore we should never forget it was the Father who sent the Son to the cross. And it was the Son that willingly obeyed. And even in this moment, he will not forget that fact. He is my Father. He is my Father. And the first words he says is words of mercy. I've mentioned this first. There are many attributes that is associated to a king. Authority, power, glory, riches, honor, all praise, all that are attributed to the king. But the greatest point of a king is when he shows mercy. And we are truly kinglike when we extend mercy, because only kings can extend mercy. Extend mercy. This is story written, mythical or real, we do not know. When Alexander came and he reached the end of the so then known world, India, he conquered the Indian king called Porus. Porus had this massive army with the elephants and all, and he, Alexander, like the Bible describes, was like a leopard. He caused confusion in the army with, because by asking his soldiers to shoot the elephants, so the elephants created chaos. The Porus army lost. Porus was taken captive. And when he was brought before Alexander, Alexander asked, looked at Porus and said, what should I do to you? So Porus looked him in the eye and said, treat me like a king. So he said, I show you mercy. Take your kingdom. You can have it back. For only kings can show mercy. You can strip him. You can strip him. You can beat him black and blue, but he's unrecognizable. He could be bleeding from head to toe. But he's a king. But he's a king. He's a king. And God says, so can you be. So can you be. If you choose to extend mercy every day. Extend mercy every day. So can you be. David is first crowned king by his tribe and another tribe. And then the battle between the house of David and the house of Saul. And there is one line written, the house of David grows stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Ultimately, David is crowned king by all the tribes. And he has brought all the kings under his feet. But that is not what makes him God's king. When he is on the throne with absolute power, one of his first acts is there anybody from the household of Saul to whom I can show mercy? That's a king. That's a king. Therefore, the first words of the king on the cross, above his head, written in three languages, are the words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the first proclamation of this king is, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And because of that, we are all here. What if in his agony and his bitterness of the soul, he said, Father, never let any one of them get away with this. None of us would be here. None of us would be here. The power of a prayer. This is the most powerful prayer ever uttered by any man in human history. The power of the prayer spans centuries and will keep on going until the day of his coming. That prayer. So keep that in your head if you are truly a child of God. A king and a priest. Remember, this is what defines true kings. Luke 23 and verse 43. Jesus said to him, this is one thief, two of them mocked, then one went quiet, and then rebuked the other, and then appealed to Jesus. And Jesus replied to him. The second thing Jesus spoke, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. We talk about a king and a kingdom. Only an absolute king can give an assurance like this. Assuredly, I tell you. Not just a king on earth. A king in heaven too. He's not just a king on earth. He's not talking about earth anymore. He's talking about heaven. He's saying, assuredly, I guarantee you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine how it must have sounded in the ears of a dying criminal? Today. Today. We don't know whether it's left or right.
Okay.
Today. Or today. Shall be with me in paradise. With that one proclamation, he destroyed religion forever. The religion of works, that no man enters into the kingdom of God by your works, by only your faith in me. Religion is destroyed forever. Religion has no more meaning. Today, question, what did you do? What did I do? What did we do to receive salvation? Answer, nothing, and we can do nothing. Just receive it and be grateful forever. Destroyed with one proclamation. This is not an ordinary man speaking. This is a king speaking. Okay. John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. When we do our weddings, one of the statements which we make is that by attending the wedding at Cana, Jesus sanctified by his presence the institution of marriage. The beginning of his ministry, he sanctified marriage. And the end of his ministry, he sanctified the home, the family, the responsibility. Mother, woman, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. The Bible says, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now I'm talking to you. There are many people who come from broken homes. That doesn't mean you have to be broken. You still have a home. You still have parents. And one day you will be held accountable how you dealt with your parents. It's the proclamation of the king. Be responsible for your home, for your children, for your parents. I instituted the family. It is not any man's job to tamper with it. Because what is going around in the world, the Marxist, communist, socialistic in this thing, they hate patriarchy and they hate the nuclear family. They want it destroyed. Patriarchy, the father, marriage, and the home, they want destroyed. And on the cross, Jesus sanctifies the family. Ask your question. Ask this question. Are you responsible? And you may say, my parents did nothing for you. They did. They brought you, gave you life. And even if they did not do anything else, the very fact that you are here, born, saved, and will go to eternity is because they gave you life. Otherwise, you wouldn't exist. You didn't exist. Remember these things. These things matter. These things matter because what he's saying is not from a comfortable cushion. He's hanging on the cross and making proclamations as a king. So take it as subjects listening to their king. Then you come to the fourth one, the most mystifying of all words in Matthew 27 and verse 46. About the ninth hour, he cried out, "My God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that single eternal moment, we do not know what happened, but God the Father, we believe, laid upon God the Son, both equally holy, the sins of the entire world. There is no other moment in history like that. There's no other moment on history like that, that the entire sins of the world is just collected and put on one person. And the wrath of God is poured upon him. We do not know what it was like in heaven. Before the judgment of God starts rolling down, the actual judgments of God starts rolling down because of the people who, in spite of God's patience and love and kindness and mercy, keeps on rejecting him. Revelation 8:1. This is how it says. He opened the seventh seal. There are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. And there are seven bowls. So when the seventh seal is opened is when the trumpet judgments begin. And the seventh trumpet is blown, it's the seven bowl judgments begin. The Bible says he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for half an hour. Therefore we can only presume what must have been that moment on earth. The son crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It must have been absolute silence in heaven. They had never seen anything like this. The father abandoning the son. Silence in heaven. See, the problem is, this is what religion does. We'll go through the emotions, like when I was a Catholic, okay, we went on Good Friday. Before that, the cross was all wrapped up and all kept, and we do the seven stations of the cross, and it is unveiled a little by, because religion has to keep the attention of people. I understand. Religion needs props. Otherwise, people will forget. People will forget. Religion, politics, all this needs props. But in the kingdom, we do not need props. Because the kingdom is a real thing. You are born again. It's a new life altogether. This is how you distinguish. Am I in the kingdom? Am I in religion? Because religion, you have to always keep pushing people. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And when you do this, you're okay. When you don't do this, you feel terrible. But life is not like that. In the kingdom,
It's something that naturally flows. Like when you are in the world, nobody has to tell you what to do. It naturally, the carnal life naturally flows. Have you noticed? The minute you go from here, step out, nobody has to tell you what to talk. How easily it comes. It flows naturally. Okay. And the Bible says the spirit life is also like that. It comes naturally. It comes naturally. It is attached to the king and his kingdom. King and his kingdom. It flows. Okay. So we need to look at the most mystifying of his words. My God, my God.
We never will understand this. We can now, even in eternity, we can never understand it. It's because it's something only they experience. It is beyond our experience. Beyond. We are sin-marred people. Sin-marred people.
So whatever we say, we will never understand. We will never understand. We cannot understand it. Okay. For a holy God, and the holy God, the Son, who are there, they have no beginning and no end, to be separated, we don't know what it is. It's very difficult to tell people, okay? Unless you know what it you felt like when something or somebody whom you loved so much was taken away. Even then there's no comparison. There's no comparison. So we will never understand this. What he went through is beyond our understanding. All we can do is go there and appreciate. Lord, this is what you did. This is what you did. Then if you go to John chapter 19 and verse 28. 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I thirst. Just two words, I thirst. Years earlier, remember, he had made a foray into the Samaritan territory where he found a woman and he asked for water, and the whole conversation, salvation, evangelism, all kinds of things are taking place. He had sent all his disciples to get food, and when they came back, they asked this question, John 4:31. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Finish his work. Somewhere in time, eternity, it is written, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written about me, I have come to do your will. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. To fulfill every command of his Father, to the minutest detail. That's what it is written, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. How did he know that? Because his Father turned his face away. So he knows, my offering has been accepted. It's been accepted. It's accepted. It's over. It's done. It's done. I'm not a failure. I've succeeded. My Father has accepted my offering. That means I have kept all his word. I've finished righteous. It is done. That was his entire life. His whole life was about it. It is complete. It is done. It is finished. So now, I thirst. This is what he thirsted for. All his life. So the question, simple question is, what do we thirst for? Do you know why we are not satisfied? And we will go out hungry from here again. Why we are there? That's what he told the woman in the city. Anyone who drinks from this will be always thirsty. What you drink of what I give you, you will never thirst again. Not only you will rivers of living water, springs of will flow, you will be able to quench the thirst of others. Why do we thirst? Because we do not thirst to do the will of God. That's not our hunger. That's not our thirst. That was his. Then you come to John 19 and verse 30. 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." The eternal plan of redemption that was set into motion before the foundation of the world was now completed in time. Father turned away. His wrath was poured upon his son. Jesus knew his offering was accepted. Now said, "It is finished." And all of us who are standing below the cross on earth can say, "Amen and Amen. It is finished." I believe heaven rejoiced, hell trembled. Satan had been trapped in his own wisdom by the foolishness of God. It is finished. It is finished. And that's where we begin. We begin where it is finished. That if it gets into your head, and I wish some people from the church who need to be here are not here, who are constantly condemning themselves about their salvation, because they're still trying to work their salvation. Okay. Do not realize it was finished. If you have truly believed, it is finished. It is finished. Then when you come to Luke 23:46, like I said, the first words of a man in suffering and the last words of a person when he dies. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father." Back to the Father. "Father, you can turn your face away from me. You don't have to speak to me, but I know who you are. You'll never change. I know who you are, and I know you don't change. You're still my Father." Somebody said, "Do not doubt in the light what God spoke to you in the dark." Okay. "Father. Father." He said, "Father, into your hands." From the time of his arrest, he had been in the hands of wicked men, led from one court to another. Hands had slapped him. Hands had whipped him. Hands had bound him. Hands had plucked his beard. He had even cried, "My God, my God." But through it all, he still trusted his Father. "Into your hands. Your hands." John 10 and verse 29. He will say, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You know, when we fly, unlike other modes of transport, we know if you get into an accident, you still have time to pray. But when we fly, when the takeoff time comes, that is always. My wife, of course, will almost break my hand by the force which she grabs it. Okay. But there is always a prayer which we pray, and I pray, "Lord, I know my time has not yet come, but still I commit my spirit into thy hands." Because with aeroplanes is that you don't get time. You go down. Look at the 7 people who died at Baltimore. They didn't expect a ship with 22 crew who were all Indians hit the bridge. The bridge crashed, came down, and cars came down, and a pickup truck that came down, which had people just died in their vehicles. You don't have time then, unless you're aware and you're a part of the kingdom. You don't have time.
don't have. Nobody, none of them. I think 7 people died. None of them expected to die. On a normal day, they were all driving to work. Driving to work. Okay. The Singapore registered vehicle, ship, I think all the crew were Indians, if I'm right. They didn't die. The people on the bridge died. Okay. So you need to realize, even at that point, it's absolutely in control. And you should be able to say with absolute assurance, I know who my Father is. Who my Father is. God is not going to make any difference then. My Father is it. This is between a child and his father. Because great men died. Gandhi died. He didn't say my father. He said, hey, Ram. Question is, does Ram have the power to save you? My father. The relationship, my father. My father. Nobody, he said, can snatch them out of my father's hands. And from the cross, the final proclamation of King Jesus is, if you want to put your life, your future, your hopes, your dreams into the hands of anyone, let it be in the hands of your heavenly Father. Your life is safe there. Your life is safe only in one pair of hands. In his hands. Then the next thing he says in verse 23:46, my Father, 23:46, Luke 23:46, my Father, into your hands I commit, I entrust. You know what's our problem? Our problem is a problem of commitment. That's our problem. It's not that we are not committed. We are not committed to God. We are wishy-washy. And that's our problem. Our actual problem is with commitment. So the question you need to ask, I need to ask is, one, am I committed to God? Like I said, from the time he stepped down into time, he was absolutely committed to the will of his Father. The problem in the church, around the world, including ours, it's not that there aren't people. It's not the lack of teaching or power. It's the lack of committed people to do the will of God. Jesus was driven by the will of his Father. And the cross, it was finished. Most of us sitting here or listening, the will of God in our lives will not be finished on the cross. Such a painful end demanded from the Son alone. If you ever want to impact eternity, let today be the day you commit yourself to the will and the purpose of God. That's what he said you need to pray. Thy name. Thy kingdom. Thy will. It's not an easy prayer. It's not an easy prayer. Not an easy prayer. But it's the most powerful prayer you can ever pray. Which will impact and change your eternity. Not your temporal. Your eternity. I commit myself. Commit myself. Are you a committed person? We read all this. We hear all this. We hear about Joseph. It all begins with 3 words. Here I am. And what was asked of him was not nice. But he was committed. Are you committed? What are you committed? It's good to be committed to something. Because some people are committed to nothing. Okay. It's good to
to be committed to something kosher than to be committed to nothing. But the best thing is to be committed to the King and His kingdom. Often we are not able to make choices. You know why we are not able to make choices? We always want prayer. We want a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge and all that. Simply because we have not committed ourselves. You see, when you commit to the King and His commitment and to His kingdom, choices are very easy to make. Because every choice is connected to that commitment. When you are not committed to the King, you have to fool yourself by saying, I am doing this for the King. But the God doesn't want you to do anything for Him. He wants you to do with Him. That is our issue. Our issue is that we are not committed. Committed to Him. And the final proclamation of the King to all of eight people of all ages is, look at me. Till my last breath, I was committed to my Father. Now as I exit time, I'm committing myself back into His hands. And He did not say, Father, into your hands I commit my body or my mind or my feelings. He said, my spirit. The spirit is that eternal part of you that will exist forever and ever. That part, the most important part. If you read the book of Revelation, those who end in the lake of fire, they are there forever and ever and ever. Nobody will cease existing because everything God created takes the nature from Him. It's forever. So that part of you, that is eternal forever. Because we are committed to our body. That's why we are gung-ho about what we eat, how we eat, when we eat, exercise, physical discipline. We are committed to clothes. We are committed to our body. We are committed to our mind. So we read, we watch, we acquire knowledge. But the question is, are you committed to your spirit, that eternal part of you? Not the temporal. Even the mind which you have now will be actually useless when you entered into eternity, because your mind will not be able to comprehend eternity. So everything that we are doing, it we need to ask ourselves, it is temporal or is it eternal? And he's not committing the temporal thing. He says, I commit my spirit. My spirit. That part enough in us that is eternal. So we have to ask this question. Where will my spirit go? Am I nurturing my spirit? Am I truly a spiritual man? In Corinthians 15, 45, if I'm, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, if I'm right. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. That's what we are. We are not just living souls. We are life-giving spirits. That's why he told his disciples, okay? All the things he said in the Bible, 90% of it he told only his disciples. Okay? Discipleship is not an easy thing. It's a very difficult thing. We are students. We are not disciples. The difference between a student and a disciple is that the student learns from the teacher, the words he speaks. The disciple learns from the master, his life, and lives with him, and follows him, walks with him. That's the difference. So the first question he asked two people who tried to follow me is, what do you seek? And they said, where do you stay? He said, come and see. And they became his disciples. And to them he said, do not worry about what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, all these things connected with the temporal. Instead, I'm going to change your life altogether, upside down. Go after what is eternal. This is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you put your spirit first, because the kingdom of God is spirit right now. God is spirit. If you put the spirit first, the temporal will be taken care of.
But if you put the temporal first, ultimately you will struggle in the spirit. And when your last days come, you will struggle with fear and hopelessness because you are not sure whether God is your father. You do not know where you are going. You do not know, can I commit anything into your hands? Because that's the way you love. This is his last words. My Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The last words of King Jesus is, you can trust him. I showed you how. I trusted him. I trusted him. He showed us, you can trust my Father. The most important facet of any relationship is not love, is trust. It's trust. It's not love. You can find many loving people. Solomon had many women who loved him. But is that a faithful one, a trustworthy one? Where can you find? Where can you find? God found one trustworthy person. It was his own son. But he is the firstborn among many brethren. So the question is this. I know I can trust him. The question is, does he know that he can trust me? Trust me. The simple question, trust. Like I said, love is unconditional. Trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned. It is written in the Gospel according to John in chapter 2. When they saw his signs, many put their trust in him. They believed him, but he put his trust in no one. In no one. Because did not commit himself to them. Again, the word commit comes. He wouldn't commit himself to them. After 3.5 years of extreme testing and discipling, he committed himself into the hands, the message in the hands of 11 people. Just 11 people committed it. And those 11 people took this message. Then others were added. Committed people were added. And Paul in the letter to Timothy will say this message, give it to, entrusted to people who are faithful, committed people. Can you be committed with the message? Can you be committed with the kingdom? The kingdom is a message. Can you be committed? Can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? Ask this simple question. It's not about salvation. This is post-salvation questions. So this morning, the whole world, it's a good Friday. It's a good Friday. It's a good day. The day we should rejoice most. Because I could have never worked my sins out. All the good works I try to do will not take away one sin. Sin is sin. Good is good. The only way I can is by looking onto the cross. It's a very difficult thing for people to actually believe. That if I repent and I turn and look at the cross, look at the cross, okay, that I am saved. That's one prisoner, robber, looked. Jesus said, I still, these are things only God can do. You look at him with a crown of thorns, naked, bleeding, beard probably half blocked, he's bleeding. How do you see a king and a kingdom? How do you see a king and a kingdom unless God opens your eyes? Okay. How do you see a king and a kingdom? And he saw. And God opened his eyes. And he saw. And he believed. Because the word that he uses is a kingdom word. Lord. Lord. When you come to your kingdom, remember me. Lord. Because we are talking about a kingdom. And a king.
And he saw a king and a kingdom. And said, remember me. And he said, absolutely. Surely. Surely. You will be with me in paradise today. Guaranteed. Okay. And if we are all vessels of mercy, who receive this mercy from God, the question is, what is our response? What is our response? Question is, why are we not committed? Why do we struggle to commit ourselves? Because most of you are teenagers sitting here, teenagers. Can you imagine if you commit your life now, what it will be? Can you imagine 10 years from now, 15 years from now, if you commit yourself, or 2 years from now, 3 years from now? Like Apostle Paul, young man, committed, overshot all the others who were behind him, personally mentored by Jesus, overshot because he committed himself. That is what faith does. You read the accounts in the Bible and you look through the lives of people and you look at those who committed themselves into his hands. What did he do with them in their generation? And above all, what is he going to do with them in eternity? What's he going to do with eternity? Committed to the king, his kingdom, and his purposes. So today is Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You still have 2.5 days. Go into your closet and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I give myself unconditionally. Do whatever you want to do with my life. Make those confessions to God regularly until he knows you are serious. When he knows you are serious, you will know you are serious. You will know immediately. Because when he knows you are serious, you will know you are serious that I have surrendered. Here I am. And then see. Because you are making an investment into eternity. Into eternity. Not temporary. It's eternity. Because that's what happened to Jesus. He went obedient, 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 obedient to the last minute. The Bible says he raised him up and given him the name above all names. Okay, you have to look at time and you have to look at eternity. Time is passing away. It's passing away faster than we think. Things are moving so fast. The coming of the Lord is getting closer and closer and closer. I don't even think most of you young people will have time even to finish your lifetime. Before that, it will be over. This is the year 2024. When did he die? Where do we start calculating? Did he die in 33 AD? That means we have less than 10 years to go. Now, less than 10 years, the 7 years are with the Antichrist. That means we have only 3 years to go. I'm not putting dates because that's all in God's hands. But you know math anyway. How much time do you have? How much time do we really have in our hands? Really. So I look at these little children sitting over here. My heart is always for them. Commit yourself, commit yourself, commit yourself. Sell yourself, sold out for the king and the kingdom. Lord, here I am, here I am, here I am. Amen. We shall pray. Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. Thank you for your son. Thank you for sending your son, Lord, for us. It was for us. On the cross when you said, Father, forgive them. You were thinking about me. You saw all my sins. Past, present, future. You saw my rebellion. You saw it all. Yet you said, Father, forgive him. We just want to thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. All of us here, Lord. Everyone online listening. It's only because of you. Your life. Your work on the cross. Your prayer for us.
your death, your resurrection. And even now you live forever to make intercession for these saints. You have never stopped praying. That was not the last prayer. You are still praying. Still telling Father, forgive them. Touch us today, Lord, that we do not go back the way we came. Yes. Just another ritual. That we are even more committed today than yesterday, than ever before. Committed to our King, even as He was always committed to us. Committed to His name. Committed to His kingdom. Committed to His will. Committed to His righteousness. Committed to His purpose. Touch, Lord, touch, touch, touch. Jesus, 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 touch us. Touch your children, Lord. There's so many around the world because they committed themselves into your hands. Their lives are in danger every day. There are hunters who are out to kill them, to harm them. But Lord, their spirits, their souls are safe in your hands.
Yes, yes.
But today we pray, protect their bodies too, Lord.
Protect them.
Protect them, Lord.
Protect them, Lord. Protect
them. Hide them under your wings.
Hide them.
Cover them, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Protect them, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Spread your wings over them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
They have no strength to fight.
Jesus.
They have no power to fight.
Thank you, Lord.
All they can is call upon your name.
Yes.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Touch, Lord, touch. Jesus.
You are here, dwelling within our prayer.
Hallelujah. We just thank you.
Once again, we declare, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Your sovereignty over all your people.
Yes, Lord.
Every country. Whatever they are going through.
Yes, Lord.
For the kingdom is a kingdom of power. Stretch forth your hands, Father. Touch your people this morning.
Touch, Father.
Empower them. Protect
touch
them.
Us too,
no harm, no danger come near your people, Lord.
This morning.
Let there be confusion. Once
yes,
again,
Lord.
We speak
yes,
in the ranks
yes,
of the
Lord.
Enemy.
Yes, Lord.
Whatever they do, they will stumble and fall.
Thank
the pit
Lord.
They dig for us, they will fall into it themselves.
Yes, Lord.
The gallows they raise for us, they will hang by it themselves. We shall stand and see the deliverance of the Lord, our Master.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Go with us, Lord, today. Go before all your people, Lord. Let them each experience your presence this day, O Father.
Yes, Lord.
We just want to thank you.
Thank you,
we
Lord.
We just want to, by an act of faith, lift up holy hands. We want to bless your holy name.
Bless your name. We bless,
bless
name.
Your holy name.
Bless,
bless
your name.
Holy name.
We bless your
and
name.
Once again, in your house, we stand and we declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.